May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I grew up in a small town, wheat fields for a downtown. There was really not much around. You blink and you miss it. That's where I come from. That's who I am. The best things around that I have ever seen came from small towns and big dreams. Well, those words come from a song by country music superstar and Canadian good old boy, Paul Brandt. I'm sure his hometown is proud of him. Muskoka has also produced at least our fair share of the rich and famous. Hockey legend Bobby Orr was born in Parry Sound. Singer-songwriter Hoxley Workman was born in Huntsville. And though she wasn't born here, a website by Muskoka Tourism lays claim to Shania Twain, too. They wrote, "We like to think of Timmins Ray Shania Twain as ours, because in Muskoka formative years count, and Shania honed her stratospheric talent at Deerhurst Resort from 1988 to 1991. Small towns most often are proud of their best and brightest. Anyone who has done a road trip across parts of Canada that are dotted with small towns will know that many of them have welcome signs that list first their population and then their talented star that is their claim to fame. They don't even have to be world-famous stars. Regionally famous will do, as in Scriber, home of Dominic Fallane, the boxer, or Marathon, home of Chris Wirtz, the figure skater. Even if a town's prime motivation is getting their hands on those tourism dollars, we're used to seeing small places celebrate their famous sons and daughters. But for the famous people themselves, this can be a tricky business. You know, if Justin Bieber, you all know Justin Bieber, right? Yeah? All right. If Justin Bieber doesn't show up in Stratford often enough, he gets criticized. And when singer Alanis Morissette moved to Los Angeles, her hometown of Ottawa turned on her. When she came back to do a concert in Ottawa, it was the only concert on her whole tour that wasn't sold out. We like our famous people, but if they get too successful, our loyalties can sour quickly. "Who do you think you are?" we sneer. "You think you're so perfect? I knew you as a kid, and trust me, I know you're not so special." Or as Jesus put it in a realm outside of singer and movie stardom, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, among their own family, and in their own house. Jesus was incarnate as a human being. We celebrate that as Christmas. And part of being a human being means that Jesus had a hometown too. For him, it was Nazareth. And in the time of Jesus, scholars figure that Nazareth was a small agricultural village with a population of less than 200 people. Jesus spent most of his boyhood and young adulthood there, so they would have known him very well. But at least in the case of today's gospel reading, the people of Nazareth do not celebrate Jesus, they reject him. Even as he taught with great wisdom in their synagogue, the villagers looked at one another and said, "Where did he get all this? What is this wisdom? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Now Mark puts that mildly. In Luke's account of this same story, they get so mad at him they try to throw him off a cliff. So yeah, they take offense at him. Now the temptation with this gospel reading is to try to get into the psychology of Jesus. How did this rejection make him feel? How did it impact his future ministry? The other temptation is to try to psychoanalyze ourselves. How would I feel at this kind of rejection, especially from those closest to me? How did Jesus handle it, and how might that help me better deal with rejection in the future? Now these aren't terrible questions. Indeed, we can find some neat nuggets of wisdom as we see how Jesus handled this. He didn't seem to take it personally, for example. He said, "This is what happens to prophets." He also doesn't retaliate or try to hurt them back. No, Mark tells us that Jesus still laid his hand on a few sick people and cured them. In other words, he did as much for them as their openness to him would allow. And he doesn't dwell on their rejection either. Instead, Jesus leaves town and carries on with his mission, even telling the disciples how they should handle it if others reject them. If any place will not welcome you, he tells them, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So there are certainly things to learn about rejection in this gospel passage. But I believe Mark's focus is on something else. As I read this, I hear Mark casting we, his listeners, not in the role of Jesus or the disciples, but as people who have the choice, too, of either receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ. And I believe this is his focus because Mark gives us a contrast. He shows us the consequence of both choices. In Nazareth, we're told, where they rejected him, that Jesus could not do many deeds of power there, and were given that word, few. He laid hands on a few people and cured them. But the disciples, when they go out and presumably are received, were told that they cast out many demons and cured many who were sick. The few and the many. The choice to reject or to receive the message and the person of Jesus. Well, you may be tired of me hearing this, of me saying the phrase biblical hospitality by now. And that's okay, that's one way of knowing a vision is catching on if we're all sick of hearing about it. But as we at St. Thomas's continue to think of ways to welcome others, which is a good thing, we must also ask ourselves a more fundamental question. Have we first welcomed Jesus? Is Jesus, both his message and his person, welcome among us? The automatic response is probably, well, of course. I hope we would, and I hope we do. I hope I would, I hope I do. But before we answer too quickly, let us consider what happened at Nazareth. Why did they reject him? And are we prone to fall into the same kinds of traps? You know, the church is a small town. What happened at Nazareth is not just a small town syndrome. After all, it was a city mob in Jerusalem that screamed for the crucifixion. But we can still learn from the lessons of Nazareth. Why did they reject him? Well, first of all, the Nazareth people rejected Jesus because they thought being familiar with him was the same thing as knowing him. They were, of course, very familiar with him. Population 200, remember? But it's possible to be familiar with someone, even to grow up in the same house as someone, but not really know who they are or what they're all about. So when Jesus, whom they had always known as a youth, suddenly takes center stage and begins to teach them, they said, hang on, this isn't the Jesus we're familiar with. This is too much. Even Nathanael, remember this episode? One of the disciples, he was taken aback when he learned where Jesus' hometown was. Anyone remember what he said? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? But at least Nathanael was open to learning more about who Jesus was. The people of his hometown, at least at this point, were not. And sometimes we're not either. Sometimes we are content to just be familiar with Jesus, to come Sunday by Sunday and have some sense of who he is and what he's all about. But do we really know him? Many of us are familiar with Jesus. We've grown up with him. And if you come here often enough, you know his family too. But if we really want to know Christ, we need to go deeper. Have you heard the saying that a little knowledge is a dangerous thing? A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. What does that mean? Well, it means it can be dangerous to settle for being familiar with, but not truly knowledgeable about Christ or the scriptures or any of these important matters. Dangerous because when we have only a little knowledge, we can be deceived into believing we know it all when we don't. Dangerous because we can mislead our neighbors and friends who look to us, whether you like it or not, as religious experts because they know you go to church. And as it happened at Nazareth, dangerous because familiarity without knowledge tempts us to put Jesus in a closed box. He can't do that. He can't say that. That's not the Jesus we know. The cure is to go deep, to take advantage of opportunities to study the Bible, to bravely ask questions, to read other reliable books, to pray, to learn, and to grow. Secondly, Nazareth rejected Jesus because they confused the right to claim with the right to control. Yes, he was one of theirs, just as Bobby Orr is one of Perry Sound's. But that didn't mean they could define and dictate his destiny. Just as parents can claim their children as their own, but must allow them to grow and develop and one day leave, so Jesus' hometown had to let him be who he was. They took offense at him because in their minds he was forgetting where he came from. He was saying and doing things too wonderful for a small town boy from Nazareth. They didn't mind claiming him, perhaps, but they minded that they couldn't control him. And again, we as Christians can be tempted in the same way. Jesus is ours, in a sense. That old hymn puts it, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We can claim Jesus because he chooses to live in us by his Spirit. But that does not mean we can control him, cannot dictate what he will do or where he will go. We are called to follow Jesus, not the other way around. And if we are willing to follow Jesus, we need to be willing to do so unconditionally, no matter where he leads. This might mean that Jesus might forgive someone we think unforgivable. He might call us to give up something we want to hang on to. He might lead us to new ways of thinking that make us uncomfortable. He might even challenge our lifestyles. We can, in some sense, claim Christ as our own, but we cannot control him. Third and finally, Nazareth rejected Jesus because they prized being offended over the good that was being done for others. They saw the deeds of power Jesus was doing. They heard about the people who were finding healing and freedom through his ministry. And in today's gospel, they hear his words of wisdom with their own ears. And yet their response to all this good news is not to praise God, but rather to take offense. Isn't that strange? You know, what's so offensive about healing and liberation and wisdom? All I know is human nature can be a funny thing. Sometimes it just feels great to be offended. Now, sometimes we are legitimately offended, and rightly so. But often I think we just like to be offended. If we're offended, that means we're in the right and the other person is wrong. We're good. We're decent. They're bad. The fact that the people of Nazareth are offended at Jesus, I think, says much more about them than it does about him. And Jesus tells us that if we want to follow him, we're going to be offended sometimes. We'll probably be offensive sometimes. You know, the disciples were offended when Jesus kept company with Matthew, a tax collector. And the crowds didn't like it when Jesus had dinner with Zacchaeus, another tax collector. He got a reputation as one who hung out with those unclean sinners. And the cross, a criminal, shameful instrument of death, was the ultimate in offense. If we want to be welcoming to Jesus and to his work among us, we will have to reevaluate what is truly offensive and let the values and norms of God's kingdom take charge in our hearts and in our churches. Let's sum up the lessons of Nazareth. They rejected Jesus first because they settled for familiarity instead of knowledge. Second, because they confused the right to claim with the right to control. And third, because they prized the right to be offended over the good he was doing for others. Do we want to be a church that welcomes God's work among us? Well, then let's watch out for these dynamics among us and gently point them out to each other when they raise their ugly heads. Because the stakes are high. Remember, Mark tells us that Jesus couldn't do much in Nazareth because of their attitude. In other words, their rejection of him was their loss. But as we welcome Christ among us, as we learn to say with integrity what we say every Sunday, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then we will be blessed ourselves. May God teach us the lessons of Nazareth so that we may always rejoice at his coming.
Amen.